Good evening. It's good to see you all. It's great to be here to worship God, and welcome if you're joining us online. One of the things that we have as Christians is the privilege of praying to the King of Heaven, the one who made everything, and he says that he listens to us. So I just wanted to highlight two opportunities for praying. Sunday mornings at 20 past 10, there's an opportunity to get together to pray for the teaching of the children and the young people and the services of today. We believe God hears and answers those prayers, and it's a great thing to be part of that. Then this Thursday, we're having a special focus on the international work. As people we know and love are telling people about Jesus abroad, the only way that that's going to make any difference is not through their sacrifice, not through their expertise, but as God speaks in answer to prayer. So it's great for us to be able to support them. So if you can, there'd be good opportunities for us all to be part of that. We're going to start our worship now by singing. So when the music starts, let's sing to the great God of highest heaven. We've been singing about you being the God of highest heaven. We remember that your word tells us that you are so glorious that even the angels have to cover their faces as they worship you, because you're pure and holy and good and mighty. And our right attitude must be to bow before you, because we are not mighty, we're not pure, we're not holy. And if we were to be left to ourselves, we could not stand, we could not sit, we could not survive in your presence. Oh, but we thank you. We thank you, our Father, that you love this world. You love this world so much that while every one of your children was still far from you, still a sinner, still turning their back and going away from you, you decided that you would send your Son because you love this world. And you'd send your Son for whoever will believe on him. And you give that wonderful gift of forgiveness, the gift of acceptance and welcome into your family. The gift of a certain future with you forever. Oh, great God of highest heaven, we thank you. And we pray that our thanks won't be thanks that just stop at our words on a Sunday. But we pray that you will help us to live a life that shows that we're forgiven children, that we are passionate about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we pray you'll be with us as we worship you. We ask that you'll help us to hear your voice and to follow you. Amen. And Roger's going to come now and he's going to read from God's word.
Our Bible reading is in two portions in the first Bible readings tonight. We look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 14 to 16. That's on page 810 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 5 at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Then go on to Colossians chapter 4, page 985 in the Church Bible, and reading the verses 2 to 6. This is Paul's writing to the Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I, that's Paul, am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to ought to answer each person. So reads God's word.
Going to sing again. We're going to sing about the wonderful hope, and it's a good thing. What's the hope that is going to take you through Monday, whatever Monday brings? What's the hope, the dream that you have as you look forward for the rest of the week? Well, the Christian has a hope that is certain, even if everything is tough. And it's great to sing and rejoice in that hope. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Again. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand just what it means. What it means to be a sinner facing a holy God. A God who knows everything about us. But what it means to be a sinner who knows that the price has been paid because that God loves them. Oh, Father, we ask that that will be something that each of us knows for ourselves. And we pray that that will give us the security to deal with whatever life brings. Oh, we ask that we will want to know you more. More of the joy of being in your family. And we pray that you will help us to reject the lies which say that satisfaction comes from wealth or pleasure or our selfish desires. Oh, we ask that you will work in our hearts so that the hope that we have is a living and a real hope, a lively hope, a hope which we live by so that people want to know why we're able to live like that. Oh Lord, we need your spirit to work in our hearts so that we do live in that way, so that we know the joy and peace which comes from you. Oh Father, we pray that your children will be living for you to share the good news of the hope that there is. Oh Father, we pray that in this world where things are so uncertain, that in your mercy that you will bring relief to those who are suffering from war. Oh Lord, we pray for those in the Ukraine who are still being shot at and bombed, still being occupied. Oh, we ask that your children there will remember that you're good and that you're in control. Oh Lord, we ask that you'll give them relief, and we pray that you'll keep them faithful. And we make that prayer for our brothers and sisters all over the world, especially those who are being persecuted because they follow you. But you know each of our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. You know that some of us are rejoicing, but others of us are having really hard times. Oh, Father, I pray for those who are suffering, for those who are ill, for those who are frightened by the illness that they have, that they will be confident and sure and know the peace which comes from you, knowing that you are good and that you are in control and that you love them. Oh Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. Oh Lord, we pray that what's been taught today, whether it's to the teenagers or the children or in our morning services or what's going to be taught today by John, will be taken by you, and that we will hear it as it is, your words, the words of mighty God. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear, and your word will be life-changing for us. Oh Lord, we do thank you for things that bring joy. Oh Lord, all of us have things that bring joy in our lives. We thank you that you put us in a beautiful world. You've given us so many luxuries in our country. Oh Lord, you give us so many pleasures. You are good to us, and we thank you for the birth of Rory. And we pray again for Bex and Charlie. We pray that you will give them real wisdom and joy and love in bringing him up. And we pray that you will be calling him to yourself. Oh Lord, we beg that in our church family there will be many who are not just children of parents who go to church, but they will become known as children of the living God. Oh Lord, we pray that that will be the badge that we all want to have, the thing that we're known as. And we pray that we will live to bring honour to you. So we ask that you'll help John as he preaches. We pray that his words will come with power to us. And we ask that you'll help us to hear. Amen. So we're going to read now the passage that John will be speaking from. It's in 1 Peter, it's in chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 13, and that's on page 1016. And Peter writes to these Christians, and he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we're looking forward to John speaking to us from that. But before our next song,
So at this point, I just want to plug something which is relevant to the message that we'll be looking at in a little bit. The annual Sussex Gospel Partnership Conference is a day to encourage everyone, to equip everyone in talking to others about Jesus. And it's in a couple of weeks' time, and it's hosted just up the road at All Saints. The main speaker is Graham Daniels, who's a down-to-earth, Christ-loving and gifted speaker. There's details of it there, and there are some seminars in the afternoon, which look very interesting, listed out there for us. And it's on a Saturday, which I know is a busy day for many of us. So we won't all feel that we'll be able to go. But if you are free and you think it would be helpful, do book up, preferably this next week or so. And we'll leave that slide up after the service in case you want to sort of zap your way through to booking, or if not, find your way on the website. About a year ago, we had Spencer and Ruth with us for a few weeks while they were staying in Crowborough. He's the new director of the Sussex Gospel Partnership, so you may remember him being here. And he's done a little plug for the conference, which is in a couple of weeks' time. So we'll just play that video now.
Hey, have you booked yet for our annual SGP conference on the 31st of January in Crowborough? It's going to be a really great day. We've got Graham Daniels coming from Christians in Sport, but he's not just talking about sport. He's helping us think about evangelism in all sorts of settings. We've also got some great seminars. Witness 101 for those who just haven't got a clue where to start. Digital Mission for those who want to use social media and somehow get the gospel out on the internet. Evangelism in retirement. Evangelism for those outside the church. It's going to be a really good day, and you'll be really well equipped if you've come. We've also got a great youth program as well. Please book, please come. We'd love to see you there.
There you go. So if you're free, available, and you think it'd be helpful, do look that up and do book that. That's in the next, roughly 2 weeks' time. Good. So that'll be about speaking about Jesus, and this evening's message will also, in a moment, be about speaking about Jesus. But in order to do that, we need help. And that's what we're going to sing about in our next hymn, which is really a prayer. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. So shall we stand to sing our next song?
Thank you.
I should have added that there are a few flyers about the event that I talked about out there in the entrance hall, if that helps. So the theme this evening is talking of hope, or talking about hope. It's speaking to others about hope, about faith, about Jesus. And it is a good reminder in the title that a Christian has hope. Now, I don't know whether you have hope. Do you have hope in this life? Been asked about that in terms of the week ahead. Do you have hope beyond this life? If you were a believer, you would have hope. You would have hope. We've seen the theme of hope in the letter to Peter already. Because of the death of Jesus, dying for others, because he rose again, those who follow him have eternal life. So Christians have hope. Christians have hope. There is a hope that is in them, as it says in this passage. There is something that they can talk about. But we aren't always very good, are we, at talking about it? We're not always very good about talking about that hope or our faith or about Jesus. So I imagine if I asked this evening, I'm not going to, so don't panic. But if I asked this evening to put up your hand if you felt that you were good at talking to others about Jesus and about the hope that's in you, I guess we would probably get no hands, at best a sprinkling of hands. So I imagine a few of us are ready for a passage like this to be of help to us. Perhaps a few questions at the start to get us thinking. And try and have in your mind as we do so, the last two or three times that you can remember where you had the opportunity to say something about hope or faith or Jesus. Give me a moment to do that. Let the corks grind away. Try and think of an instance, or two or three, recent weeks where you had, I'm not saying whether you took it or not, that's not the question at the minute, we had the opportunity to say something about hope or faith or Jesus. And you're thinking about that will make us ready for some of the other questions we're going to ask. So when you think of talking about Jesus, which do you feel most, enthusiasm or fear? What helps tilt it from fear to enthusiasm? What helps tilt it from fear to enthusiasm? What about this? How pushy do you feel it's good to be in talking about Jesus? How pushy do you think it's good to be? About this? Well, whilst we know each situation is different, do you feel ready to say something in most situations? Do you say you felt ready to say something in most situations where it comes up? What about this? What should people sense is our attitude when we speak to them? What should people sense is the sort of character, the atmosphere, the attitude of what we say? Last question. How much do our lifestyles matter as a sort of background to these conversations? How much do our lifestyles matter? Well, we've moved on to a new section in Peter's letter. The theme particularly is now moving on to living as people who are suffering, as people who suffer especially for their faith. We get a lot of that in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And our verses today, they especially feature how we speak about our faith when we are suffering. That it envisages that when we are hurt, though we have behaved well, we might suffer. You remember the Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that's the sort of situation in visage here. Our section is from 13 to 17 of chapter 3, and you can get a sense of it from the top, and the tail starts off. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And it ends, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. But the verses, I think, are quite wide in their usefulness. In verse 15, it talks about speaking always and to everyone. So it's got a breadth about it. So I think we can learn lessons from these verses about how we speak generally, though they're particularly here applied to situations of hostility and animosity. Well, what help do we get from these verses? And how do they answer some of the questions I asked at the start? Well, let me read partway through 14 to 16 again, and hopefully some answers will be coming in your mind. And we're going to pick out just five phrases from these verses, which I think was going to help us this evening. Let me read the verses first. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. Here's the first phrase then. No fear. No fear. Verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Well, that can be difficult at the best of times, can't it? Let alone when we feel intimidated by the people we're speaking to in this setting. But that's what Peter says. Have no fear of them. You think of recent opportunities you had. And maybe you were chilled, and maybe you were eager. But maybe your blood pressure just spiked as the situation arose to speak about Jesus or hope. Many of us feel more sort of on the pendulum towards fear than enthusiasm. And maybe we need to be reminded of this, that Peter's saying, no fear, have no fear, nor be troubled. Now, I think Peter is actually talking about this from knowing a fair bit. Because, you know, Peter, of course, had been prone to fear. And all the people that received the letters knew that he had. It was him who had three times said that he didn't even know Jesus. He denied Jesus. And he did it when he was asked by just a servant, but he sort of trembled and lied and denied Christ. He was filled with fear. So he knew what it was like to be prone to fear. Paul was in a difficult situation. I'm thinking of when he was at Corinth in Acts 18. And the Lord told him something to reassure him in his fear that he felt or was tempted to feel. Acts 18 verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. He gives three reasons. Don't be afraid, don't fear, because I am with you. Reminds us about some of the things we were thinking about last Sunday morning. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. Well, in the UK, we're unlikely to be physically harmed. We might find that we're sort of psychologically intimidated. And this saying doesn't sort of guarantee us from any sorts of difficulty, but it reminds us that the Lord is in control and we can entrust the consequences to him. He says, for I have many people in this city, even in proud, immoral, sneering Corinth. God had his people who would respond to his message. And maybe the person facing you when you're talking is another one of his people who will respond. So we are terribly cowardly, aren't we? And I don't exempt myself from this. And we do need to hear the encouragement that Peter gives. Have no fear, nor be troubled. Remember some of the reasons to have no fear. Well, the second one I think is connected to that, but it brings something new as well. The second phrase from the next verse is honour Christ. It carries on, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. I think in part this is another antidote, if you like, to fear. It starts with a but. So rather than fearing, but in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. Instead of fearing your friend or your neighbour or your work colleague or a family member, have a deep reverence for Christ. Remember, he's the one to be most respected. It has parallels with some verses in Isaiah. Perhaps it's based on them. Isaiah 8, halfway through verse 12 to 13. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. One writer says, have a deep-seated inward confidence in Christ as reigning Lord and King. It's really the answer to that prayer, hallowed be thy name. But rather than praying it out there as we do, it's saying, answer it in here first. Hallowed, holy be your name, your character, your person, all that you are. Honour Christ in your hearts. And it also helps it sort of take our sights up a notch, doesn't it? We tend to see opportunities to speak about faith, hope, Jesus. We tend to speak them as very sort of human-to-human encounters. And that's partly right, and we all come onto that a bit more in a tick. But we need to realise it's also about Jesus. He is the one who's worthy of honour. We are his ambassador. We tend to be obsessed with our own honour, our own image, our own reputation. And so when we're in a situation where somebody starts to get onto the subject of faith, we see it really as a threat. Don't we see it as a threat? We feel there's a risk of us looking silly. We feel there's a risk of our image just taking a bash. It's good if we can sort of rise above that and think, I'm worried about my honour. I want Jesus to be honoured here. He is worth being seen as holy and special, as awesome and honourable. I'm mindful of him rather than me. So you think back to some of those opportunities I tried to get us thinking about. How big was Jesus in your heart in that encounter? Would it have helped if he was bigger? That's the second point. Honour Christ. Now, the next phrase is what perhaps these verses are most famous for, the best known part of these verses. It comes up in verse 15 again. I've got always ready. Always ready. Always being prepared in this translation. Always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So there's hope that's in you. You're a believer. Christ died for you. He's risen again. You have hope for the future. And somebody asks about that hope and it says, always being ready to give an answer. Now, it's interesting, I think, and maybe a relief too, that here at least anyway, it's talking about responding. It's talking about when you are asked. So we're not saying don't look for opportunities. We're not saying don't pray for opportunities. And there are times and situations when it's right to take some initiative. But often in the Bible, especially in everyday situations, it's talking about more natural situations to be responding, to not being pushy, to responding when you're asked. Maybe you're surprised by that. Often it's actually about being reactive rather than sort of proactive. Yes, you might drop bait, hopefully, and it might be that you're trying to build up towards something and take the relationship in a way that makes being asked more likely. But it's here about when you are asked. Anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I was walking this morning and talking to a neighbour, and I got a question that you probably don't get asked, but he asked, what are you thinking of for your message today? What are you thinking of for your message today? Well, wasn't that a golden opportunity? Not saying I took it very well, but it was a golden opportunity. I was able to say something. That's so much better than me sort of grabbing him by the neck and giving him sort of a 10-minute summary of my sermon. It was coming from him. Often it's reactive. It's not being pushy. Sometimes we're asked a question or somebody makes a comment to us and we think, well, I just didn't know what to say. And I had no idea how to respond to them. You find yourself thinking that? Well, that might be the case sometimes, quite rightly, if you're talking about a deep theological question you've not thought of and you don't think that way, or somebody's very philosophically minded and pitches in with something which is a bit above your grade, if you like. But what about with questions about hope and faith? Peter says you should have something to say. There should be a response in you. The word ready does mean, sort of usually means getting something done in advance. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament of a meal being prepared or a room being set up. So if you have people round for a meal, well, I know sometimes people just drop in and you sort of cobble something together, but normally if you invite people, say, come to dinner 7:30, you know, whatever, Tuesday night or whatever, then it's not normally the case that as they come in the door, you think, well, what are we going to have? You've done some thought and some preparation. Somebody's been shopping. Something's maybe in the oven. Maybe the dinner's laid. Perhaps you've sort of cleared out the muddy trainers out of the hallway. You've got things ready. And that's sort of be ready to give an answer to those who ask. So you're not pushy. You're not sort of stuffing it down their throat. You're waiting for the question. But when the question comes, there's a readiness to answer. So it's good for us to try to get equipped, at least with some of the obvious questions. Sharing briefly our personal faith and our testimony. So if you're out of the house tomorrow afternoon, maybe, and you bump into a friend and you start chatting, and maybe they say to you, well, you seem to remain cheerful despite all the difficulties you're going through. Why is that? Would you have an answer? Just be shy and embarrassed. It's one of those things. Of course, each situation will vary. Each relationship will vary. You've got something you'd like to say? Good to think about. Well, if they do say that, especially if you're a person going through hard times and you sense somebody has a bit of respect for you, you think, yeah, okay. I'm just going to have one or two thoughts in my mind about what I do say. Or somebody says to you, I know this question isn't quite as common as we'd like, but, you know, there's a chance that somebody might say, so how did you become a Christian? I've been asked that a few times in my life. You've been asked that? You'd be floundered, grounded, and wrong. Peter says, be ready. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It's quite practical, isn't it, this letter of Peter? Okay, so no fear, honour Christ, always ready. When we do say something, then what's the tone of how we respond? Next bit from the quote, the passage is this, with gentleness. With gentleness. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 15. Tells us the attitude that we should answer with and enter into those sorts of conversations with. Gentleness is meekness and humility. Respect, it's actually a fear word. Sort of. Phobos word in Greek, so respect, perhaps a fear of being unkind or a fear of being unnecessarily insensitive. There's a regard for the person that you're speaking to, and it shapes how you aren't, how you put things, how it comes across. We read that passage in Colossians, Roger read it to us, and that's helpful on this. Colossians 4, let me think particularly, draw your attention particularly to verse 6. Talking about situations like this, and it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it's gracious, it's godlike, it's kind, it's good, thoughtful. It's seasoned with salt, it tastes right, it's pure, it's tasty. It's so that you may know how to answer each one. It respects where they're coming from and it tries to help them in the way in which it's put across. Some Christians, they respond in a way that's not like this. It's they're full of themselves and they're judgmental and they're harsh and they're unnecessarily offensive. But we serve a master who is gentle. We're reminded about that some of us this morning. He didn't shout. A bruised reed he did not break. Took me back to a conversation in the school library in the sixth form. I think I hadn't been a Christian that long, talking with friends about faith, and I felt quite cross with my friend about the things he was saying. And I think he realised I was getting quite cross with him. Well, I don't think that was in keeping with this verse, was it? Something especially for us, perhaps in the enthusiasm of younger years, gentleness. And respect. I speak to Rosie, who's in Papua New Guinea. Mentioned her this morning. It's our charity of the month. I sort of pastoral link with her, phone every couple of months. And I was speaking to her this week. Thursday. I knew she was much better at this sort of thing than me in these verses, so I asked her about it, and I told her my five headings that we were going to be looking at this evening, and this was the one she fastened onto, with gentleness, with gentleness. She said, especially in the British culture that you've got now, where there's a lot of sort of anti-Christian feeling, people are put off by people being pushy, she said, pushing it down their throats. It's so important that we realise people are made in the image of God, that God has a general care for them, that we should have a general care for them. We do need to speak with gentleness and with respect. It's not just a debate to be won. There's a soul that you're speaking to, a person. And she referred to a funeral she'd watched recently, somebody she'd been connected with. And that person had some links to the LGBT community. But the funeral was a Bible-believing church. So it would have had quite different views from some of those from the LGBT community. And of course, in the service, it was very important for them to preserve their integrity, to be faithful to what they believe as Bible-believing people. But she said it was just done so respectfully and wisely and winsomely and lovingly. It was truth, but in love, with gentleness and respect. Somebody might know that you're talking to, somebody might know that you disagree with them, but do they know that you love them? Do they know that you love them? With gentleness and respect, says Peter. Then finally, and this sort of shifts us back, if you like, to the context of the passage, we pick out the phrase, could be different ones, but we'll pick out the phrase, doing good. So how will our words be heard if our lives aren't in keeping with what we believe? What will the person we're speaking to think of our faith or our hope or our Christ if we are abrupt, if we're rude, if we're lazy, if we're deceitful, if we're uncaring, if we don't keep our word, if we gossip, if we're cruel to others? I think, don't you, that they will think that our words are pretty meaningless and hollow. The phrase, isn't there? You shouldn't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. You shouldn't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. Well, none of us walk the walk perfectly, but our lives should be in generally in line with what we say we believe. There shouldn't be a clash. You know, sometimes people talk about a clash of colours. Takes my mind back to when I was working for Kent County Council, and there was a meeting of the sort of the councillors, and a couple of them, one of the, I don't know, had a red dress and one had a pink dress, and they said, oh no, we can't sit together, our colours clash, we must be at different ends of the room. So they were at different ends of the committee room table so that their colours didn't clash. We generally think that certain colours go together and some clash, and you just think that's not right. And where you've got somebody who speaks about hope and faith in Jesus, but their life is different, you have a clash and it's not right. They shouldn't be together. Behaviour should be in keeping with our beliefs. Our way of life should be consistent with our witnessing. And it says it in different ways, doesn't it, here in verses 16 and 17. Having a good conscience, so you know that you've generally been living as you should, and in this incident, you've behaved appropriately. You've got a good conscience. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ You've got nothing big to apologise for because you've tried to be living as you should. They might be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, as our phrase, doing good, if that should be God's will, rather than for doing evil. Something very powerful, isn't there, about witnessing about the hope that's in you when it's backed up with a consistent life. So, these were some of the questions we asked at the start, and could go through them again, but has Peter helped us? Has God's word in this passage helped us? When you think of talking about Jesus, do you feel most enthusiasm or fear? Have no fear. What things help tilt you from fear to enthusiasm? Some things to pull, but also honouring Christ in your heart. How pushy do you feel it's good to be in talking about Jesus? While we know each situation is different, do you feel ready to say something in common situations? Always ready, ready to respond. What should people sense is our attitude when we speak to them? Gentleness and respect. How much do our lifestyles matter as background to these conversations? Don't let our lifestyles and our words clash. So I think Peter's given us quite a lot of help, don't you, with some of these questions. And my prayer is that it might be a help to us to make us more useful in sharing the wonderful hope that we have with those around us who need it so much. Well, let's just pause. Maybe pick out one of the five things that are up there that you think is especially relevant to you, and turn it into a personal prayer before we finish by singing. Well, we're going to finish with two songs. Two songs seemed appropriate to finish. They're both older ones. One gets us to think about why we are sometimes ashamed of Jesus. It's a very thought-provoking one. And then another one, which is quite a missionary one, but it's got a new little chorus on it. And in the new chorus, there's the theme of taking the message of hope out. So it connects well to the passage we've been looking at this evening. So let's sing those two together. We stand to sing them. The first one is Jesus, how could I ever be ashamed of you who died for me? thank you for the wonderful message of hope which we have because of Jesus, because of his death, because of his resurrection. We're sorry that we're often so reticent and clumsy in passing that message on to others. We do pray that you would help us in line with the teaching that we've had from your word this evening. Lord, help us to not fear. Help us, Lord, to honour Christ. Help us to always be ready. Help us to speak with gentleness. Help us to have lives which are consistent with that gospel. Lord, do help us. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for those sitting in front of us, next to us, by us. We want them blessed as well. We pray that you'd help us as a community to be people who project this wonderful message of hope to others. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.